It is a shame whenever the one that makes out the order of service can't even follow it. But I will learn. It will be a series of corrections, I'm sure. There's a sermon in that about tradition and so forth, and following what we've always done. And somebody ought to make a sermon on that. If you have a house that has foundation problems, you have a huge problem. You think about, we just say foundation problems and it's a problem, and we don't really think about all the things that are involved in connection with that. If it gets bad enough, you'll have doors that will not open and windows that will not open. And someone says, well, I can live with that. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. Well, if you need to get out in a fire and so forth, it may block you from being able to escape because your foundation has failed. I'm going to enter into a little bit of plumbing since almost everybody here is a plumber. I believe it could get bad enough to where if you have gas or water in the house that it actually could cause leaks, cause situations where fire could take place, where there could be electrocutions and so forth. And left long enough, the entire house will fall. And so just saying foundation problems without thinking about all the particulars really may not have the impact that it should. I'm asking this morning, in the lesson that I prepared, are you built upon the rock? And here we're going to understand, in connection with what is being presented, that the rock is Christ Jesus. That he is that foundation. We see when we look in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. A solid foundation. And this being put to shame just doesn't mean, well, just, I'm shamed, I'm embarrassed and so forth. But that equates to a lost soul. A loss of salvation. And what is being presented here by Peter in relating back to what was written in Isaiah, that's in the capital letters here, says that the preparation that had been made as far as the foundation is concerned is not one that is just haphazardly laid. Christ Jesus wasn't an accident. He was purposed. He is the Son of God. He came for the purpose of being the Messiah, the Christ. The laying of him as the foundation is the means of salvation. And as we see when we look over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no one else in which there is that means of salvation save the foundation of the rock, Christ Jesus. We think about this as we had the reading this morning from Matthew the 7th chapter. We understand this is the end of what we understand as the Sermon on the Mount that began in the 5th chapter of Matthew. And you think about everything that is presented there in this sermon, all the different things that are presented. He begins with, of course, the blessed, the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are meek. Blessed are those that mourn and so forth. We have all that presentation. Then he talks about particulars. He talks about following after tradition rather than the true concept of what God intends, and men did that. He looked at the marriage relationship. He looked at a myriad of other things in that lesson, and he comes down to this point here in Matthew 7, 21 through 29, that the world so often just doesn't understand. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we even have doctrines of men that says just because Christ came to this earth and died on the cross, everyone is saved. Lord, Lord, you came, you died, I'm saved. But here Jesus himself says that's not the case. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that gives me the attribute, that gives me, he's saying, the so-called allegiance by lip service. He says, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not taught in your name? Everything that we teach, our doctrine that we teach and so forth, we attribute to you, Lord. Surely you're happy with that. And in thy name we have cast out demons. We just don't let everybody into our fellowship. We're very particular. I believe that's a good application for us today. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. People are so glad with what we're doing. Lord, Lord. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and those that give the allegiance without the authority is just making nothing more than lip service, not truly following God. And then he comes down to that verse 23. And it fits in with the foundation, the rock that we're speaking about this morning. And he says, therefore, and therefore means everything that he had mentioned before this. Every aspect of that teaching, beginning back in Matthew the 5th chapter, going all the way through verse 23 that we just read here of Matthew 7. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. He doesn't say just hear the gospel. He says, and does them. And that's rejected by so many people today. Well, if we do anything, well, then we're working. Rather than being obedient. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock, the foundation. And what he says concerning that, the hearing and the doing, that foundation is sure and steadfast and is true. And it's lasting. It's lasting. We have house foundations today that are made of concrete. They will one day break. They will one day fall apart. But the rock, Christ Jesus, that foundation will not fall apart. I want you to consider with me some aspects in connection with this as far as Jesus Christ being our foundation. And that foundation has that which is built upon it. And it's presented to us in Scripture. Truths that are built upon that foundation that we must accept in order to be pleasing to Him. First of all, that aspect of the I am in connection with Christ Jesus. It's a foundational truth. And Jesus says in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, where have we heard the I am before? We go back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and there in verse 14, whenever Moses says, when I go back to the children of Israel, who shall I say has sent me? Because I'm not authoritative. I must have a basis of authority, a foundation upon which to direct the people that are in bondage in Egypt. Who shall I say has sent me? And God says to him, at that time, you tell them, I am, have sent you. That I am, have sent you. And that aspect of I am is from what we call the Tetragrammaton in Hebrew. And it's four letters. YHWH. And all it means is the everlasting, ever-existent one. Timeless existence. I am have sent you. And Jesus is saying right here in John 8 and verse 24, as a foundational truth, that he is the I am. Deity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are I am. When you go back and you look in Genesis, the first chapter, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Verse 26. The word God there is Elohim in the Hebrew. And it's plural. Not meaning that there's three gods, but there are three persons of God, of deity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And what Jesus is saying right here in this foundational truth, that he is the foundation and the thought of his authority is from the aspect of him being the I am. You know, we have the societal Jesus that is presented to us in documentaries and so forth today. Well, this Jesus, this man Jesus that was from the Middle East and so forth, he was one that rose up and started a movement among the Jews and so forth. And it was just another sect of the Jews, as was the Pharisees, as was the Sadducees and so forth, and the Essenes. And so it just another movement of the Jews that took place, and they delineate Christ down to nothing more than just a lump of flesh. And certainly he became flesh. We'll see that in just a moment. But he is deity. He is deity. And this foundational statement here in verse 24 of John the 8th chapter is so clear. If you do not believe that I am, that is deity, then you will die in your sins. Reason being, you reject the authority of God. He is the foundation, and the foundational statement there has to be recognized. When we look in Hebrews 7, verse 25, we understand that everlasting aspect in connection with the I am. Therefore, he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And if Jesus is the I am, as he claimed, he's not dead, but he is alive today. And here we have then that foundational aspect of the I am, built upon the foundation himself, the rock, Christ Jesus. And from that, then, we get faith. Trust. We can trust in what he says. We can be assured that what he says is truth. What he says is for our best interest. What he says is in direct connection with where we will spend eternity, because it is the I am that is spoken, that is given to us, this word that we follow. We call it the Bible. And that from him, he, in that connection with being God, is authoritative. And him being authoritative, I can absolutely trust what he says. That's foundational truth. But that's not the only foundational truth that he has presented. When we go back, we see also concerning him, he's born of a woman. It doesn't say born of a man. We understand when we look in Scripture that Jesus Christ had an earthly mother, but not an earthly father. One that was considered that because it was beyond the scope and capability of man's understanding, even though they rejected the Scripture. That is Isaiah 9 and verse 6. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. A rejection of that has to be some sort of aspect in which it is mentioned as a metaphor or in some abstract idea, but not really taking place. But it is the Jesus. It is the foundational aspect that he was born of woman, and needful that he was born of woman. We think about that from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It says there, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, being born of a woman, being born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption. And when we think about that, at the time that Christ came, it says, at the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. Just a quick history lesson. When we go back to 63 BC, General Pompey of Rome enters into Judea and goes into Jerusalem and takes captive then all of Judea and all of the Middle East at that time. And when he was there and conquered Jerusalem in particular, he demanded the honor of entering into the most holy place. I've conquered this land, and so therefore I have the right to enter into the most holy place. That was his thought. Of course, it was only for the high priest and only once a year to enter into the most holy place. And so he's allowed to go in. When he goes in, he comes back out and he says, I don't see anything special about an empty room. When you go back and you look, in 2 Chronicles, the 35th chapter, the last time of the Ark of the Covenant, the means of the forgiveness for the children of Israel ever being mentioned as in existence is in the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles during the time of Josiah. And from that point forward, it's always referred to in the past tense, but not being among the people anymore. Do you understand that it was a requirement in order for there to be atonement under the Mosaic law that the Ark of the Covenant had to be in existence? We see in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, that the high priest would go in once a year and he would offer sacrifice. It was called the Day of Atonement. for himself and for his family. He would come back out. He would enter in a second time then for the sins of the people. And there he would go inside and he would take the blood of the sacrifice of the goat. Remember, two different goats. One a blood sacrifice, the other a scapegoat. And he would take the blood of the sacrificial goat and go in and he would sprinkle it on the lid, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And from that then there was atonement to the people. It wasn't in existence whenever Christ came into this world. Israel had no means of forgiveness anymore. Do you realize when we look at the history of Christ Jesus that we see him mentioning being going to Pentecost, Passover, and so forth, but it's never mentioned that he goes to the Day of Atonement because it couldn't be kept. It was impossible. There was no means of forgiveness for Israel wherever Christ came. But wherever Christ came, there started then to be the teaching that would lead to the forgiveness not only for Israel but for all, in the fact that he was born of a woman for redemption. And that was necessary. His father was the God of heaven, the one we call the Father. His mother was a woman, but we see as we look in Hebrews 10 verse 5 that it says, therefore, when he, that is Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And here he's talking about that which the old law, the Mosaic law, could not provide. The Mosaic law could not provide salvation or perfect forgiveness to all. And the reason being, Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. But Christ Jesus could. He understood. And his very purpose in becoming flesh here upon this earth, it is a foundational truth that he being born of a woman had to be so in order to be the sacrifice unto salvation. You remember that when the Ark of the Covenant was in existence, every year there was a remembrance of sin. Leviticus, the 16th chapter. We also see it in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. But in Christ Jesus, he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Those old sacrifices under the old covenant could not take away sin unto salvation because it was just the blood of animals. But here you have God manifest in the flesh that came. And he came for the very purpose of being a sacrifice for you and me. And from that we understand then that absolute foundational truth that Christ Jesus came for the purpose of redemption, which, by the way, Ephesians 1st chapter verses 4 and following had been planned out before the beginning of the world. It was already in God's plan before he ever made the world, that man can be redeemed through the Messiah, through the Christ. Foundational truth. That without God being manifest in the flesh, the one that we know as Jesus, there would be no redemption because there would not be the perfect sacrifice. So it's a foundational truth. We also understand another aspect of this truth, in that there is light. And Christ Jesus is that light. We go back and we look at John 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall by no means walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And without Christ Jesus, there would not be the light, the illumination of absolute truth and direction from God. And it's foundational. It's a foundational truth built upon Christ Jesus and who Jesus was, that light. And think about what is stated in 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. John says, if we claim that we have fellowship with him and are walking in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. What does that remind you of? Something we just read earlier, wasn't it? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And here, John is really saying the same thing. If we claim to have fellowship with Christ, but we don't walk in his illumination, in his light, we're actually walking in darkness. It's of our own mind, our own thoughts, our own wisdom. Not authoritative, because you and I are not the I am, and he is. And he goes on and says, But if we are walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and that's not you with me, but that's us with God, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You understand that last part is a qualifier. There is the absolute belief and must be that if we are walking in the light, that forgiveness is only by walking in the light. And if we're not walking in the light, then the blood of Christ does not cleanse us from all sin, because we're not following that illumination that is given by Christ himself. The light, the foundation. And we understand that, and so therefore, from that comes unity. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, unity with God. Again, a qualifier. Can there be unity with God and reject what he says? No. We have to come to the light, and Jesus is that light, and there is no need for us to walk in darkness, because that light is given into the world. We have our Bibles. We have what God says. When we think about this also, another aspect that is built upon the foundation is his death. His death. Foundational truth. And you think about this before we read Romans 6, verse 3 through 6. On the day that Jesus Christ died, there were three that were on the cross. There were two thieves and himself. One thief on one side, one thief on the other side. Did those thieves die for our sins? Well, they were on a cross. They were crucified. I will tell you, they had followed the thousands, possibly the millions, that had been on the cross before them. And at first, both of those thieves cast dispersion in the face of Jesus. If you are the Christ, then come down from the cross and we'll believe you, just like all these are saying that are here at the foot of your cross right now, Jesus. But then one of them comes to his senses. And he says, you know, you and I, speaking to the other thief, we're up here, and rightfully so, because we are disobedient lawbreakers. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man is innocent. This man speaks truth. And so he says to Jesus at that time, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, assuredly I say to you, that today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, people want to take that passage of scripture and make all kinds of applications to it that are not intended within that thought. The total thought is this: through Christ Jesus, the foundation, and his death, starting with his death, there is salvation. That's really the point. And so when we look at Romans 6, verse 3 through 6, there's a foundational truth in connection with his death, and this is what it is. Do you not know that as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer serve sin. And what Paul is saying there, by the death of Christ Jesus, there is that which we can do together with him. That just as Jesus died on that cross, was taken down and put into the heart of the earth, we, when we realize that we are in sin, separate and apart from God, are in a dead condition just as Jesus was upon the cross. But we can then be taken down and entered into obedience through baptism in a likeness of Christ's death and burial, and in the likeness of Christ coming forth in our next point that we're going to see in just a moment, in which he was raised, we can also be raised to walk in newness of life. You understand, before we obey the Lord, we are dead in sins. We're without hope in this world. We are in need of the Savior. And we are sinners and we are lost. And when we render obedience unto the Lord, being in the likeness of his death, being together with him in that sense, when we come forth in obedience from the waters of baptism. We're no longer a sinner. We're no longer without hope. But now we are saved. We are a child of God. We are sanctified. And we have the assurance of absolute hope. And that hope is not just like we say hope. Boy, I hope that we get to eat after this today. But it is a confident expectation. And the reason that it is confident, because of the light that is in Christ Jesus, because of the redemption that he's given, because he is the I am. It's foundational truth. You cannot be in unity with the Lord unless you're together with him. And you start that walk in obedience to his will. And then we see another foundational aspect, and that is the resurrection. I want you to consider with me. Again, three died on the cross that day. Jesus and two thieves. If that had been the end of the story, there's no reason for us to be here. There was no reason for the Bible. There is really no reason for this life. Really, there is no such thing as truth. If Jesus just was a dead man in the grave and that's all that he was, the fact of the matter is that there is no truth. There's nothing foundational, and he is not the rock, the foundation, that we could build anything upon, because he died just like everybody else. But that's not the case. Romans 1 and verse 4 says concerning Jesus, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that made him different than all others. Someone says, now wait a minute. Elisha raised that widow's son from the dead. A resurrection. We see other resurrections that Jesus did while he was here upon this earth. It was the dead man at Nain. It was one of the ruler's daughters. We see, and even Lazarus. We see in Luke, in John the 11th chapter, he raised Lazarus. But all of those accounts, going all the way back to the time of Elisha, every one of those that had been risen from the dead died again. But not our Lord. That's what made his resurrection not only special, but needful in order for there to be truth. Foundational truth. John 11, chapter verse 25 and verse 26. Jesus says this at the raising of Lazarus. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Again, a togetherness with Christ. Now, we're going to put off this mortal body. But spiritually, we can remain alive with God through obedience unto him. And he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I'll tell you, they did not. When Lazarus was about to be raised from the grave, there was not one there that believed that Jesus could do that. If you had come earlier before he died, we believe that you could have healed him. And then Jesus says, remove the stone from the tomb and remember what was said to him. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. As a matter of fact, decay has taken place and we can smell the stench of death. And Jesus then cries out because he was the I am. Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out, that is, Lazarus does, being bound in all of the garb for the dead. But then Jesus says, loose him. Take those things off of him, because the life, the resurrection has spoken, and now you have a live man before you. Lazarus died again. Jesus Christ died, but he came forth. And that's why there is truth in this world. And that is why there is unity with God. And that is why there is redemption. And that is why we can trust in what he says, because Christ Jesus came forth from that grave. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has begotten us again to a dead hope? No. a living hope. By what means? Three upon a cross. One that came down, was buried, and rose again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead into an inheritance that is for 1,000 years upon this earth. No, incorruptible and undefiled and fading, reserved where? In heaven for you. I'll tell you what, if our hope is here upon this earth, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, we are of all men most miserable. We're in a miserable state. You think about it, because what is here upon this earth, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life is in the world. What's in heaven? It dwells in righteousness. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven. And we can have an assurance of that hope because of the resurrection. That hope is, again, an absolute confident hope because the I Am said it, lived it, and then gave himself for it and showed forth the truth in that he rose from the dead the third day. What we have is foundational truth built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We have that foundational truth. And that foundational truth, since it is absolute truth, we have a question to ask. Will we accept it and be a partaker of that truth? Just before Jesus went to the cross, he stood before Pilate. And Pilate asked him in John the 18th chapter, are you a king? Now the wording in some of our Bibles seems as though Jesus is eluding the answer, the question rather. But what it really is saying here, where he says, are you king? Jesus in essence is saying, absolutely I am. I am king. Jesus said, though, my kingdom is not of this world. What about the 1,000 years we're supposed to live here upon this earth? Not promised in Scripture. Not promised in Scripture whatsoever. My kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight if my kingdom were of this world. What about the battle of Armageddon that's coming? A description of a spiritual battle is taking place daily. Not one large battle that takes place just before the millennial reign. Jesus said, my servants don't fight like that. And you know, that's what they say that the whole aspect of the so-called rapture is. Jesus is rapturing his army, getting ready for this great battle, the Armageddon. No, it's Christians, and it's put into that metaphorical sense in Revelation. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus answered said, yes, I am. You say rightly that I am king. For this reason I've been born to be the king. For this reason, I have come into the world to show forth the King, to be presented to all, and that I should testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And there you have it. And some of the saddest words that is mentioned in Scripture is in the very next passage, which I don't have here. Remember what Pilate said? What is truth? And you think about that. And you can understand where he's coming from. The positions that he held in the Roman government at that time had been filled by many because some of his predecessors had killed their opponents in order to get that position. There had been lies that had been disgraced and so forth and put away. And Pilate says, if there was truth in the world, how in the world could all that take place? But he was standing and did not realize it. He was standing before the truth, Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, we stand before the truth today. And there is a foundation of truth that is there because of Christ the I Am, who has brought forth the redemption because he is born of woman, because there is unity with God, because he is the light, because we can be together with him in fellowship by obedience to him, and then have the hope, the absolute confidence of a existence with God in heaven, but only if we hear and do his will. I ask you this morning, you've heard what the scriptures say. This isn't from my mind. We presented passages of scripture in connection with each of these things. You've heard. Will you act upon that? And if you're not a child of God, will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you begin that walk with him? which was his very purpose in coming to this world, to save souls. If you have already done that, but you've not been obedient to the Lord, and your foundation that you have built is breaking apart, will you realize that and go back to the foundation that will stand and never break, Christ Jesus the rock? Will you ask forgiveness of your sins? Will you not follow your own direction, your own way, your own path in life, but look to the Lord and be just like Saul of Tarsus in Romans the 9th chapter and utter the words, Lord, what will you have me to do? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.